Okay, welcome everybody. Welcome everybody. We're going chapter by chapter through the Bible. We are in the Psalms tonight. We are in the Psalms. And we are in Psalm 63. Let's pray. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for this time. And I pray, Father, oh, how we need you, how we need you, Lord, how we need Christ in each other too, Lord. We need that. We need each other. We need you. We need this time. And Father, I just thank you. I just want to thank you, Lord, for this psalm and how foundational it was for me just as a believer in Jesus Christ, Lord, and what it did for me early on. It just transformed my soul, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 63. You know, I gave my life to the Lord in my early 20s, and I shared recently on a Sunday morning, my older brother and I, not as much my younger brother, we were three brothers, but I mean, we were like 70s rockers, like in the biggest way. And you may have been at the service where I put up some of the lyrics of our favorite band, and it was just, I think people were shocked to see how wicked it was, and we had all these songs by memory, and then the Lord saved our whole family, and I got married soon after I was gave my life to the Lord, and I remember Stephanie and I was born up here, but moved all around, and I was down. We were in Atlanta, and I was so deeply rooted in the rock culture, and I left it behind, and I remember thinking to myself, I'm basically going to have to go without music for the rest of my life because I just associated music with evil. I mean, the stuff that I was in was just so exceedingly evil. And we were at a Christian bookstore and we said, well, you know, is there any, like, I think I even expressed skepticism about music. And so to the person who was there, and they said, well, why don't you try this? There's no musical instruments. It's a group called a cappella. And so there was this group named a cappella that was very, very popular in the late 80s. And this psalm was put to music. And I just almost couldn't believe it. I just started listening to this group, and they just, it was just all scripture, and it was just opened up the worship of God and song to me, and I'm just so thankful for praise music, for worship music, for what it does in a Christian's life. It says it was a psalm written while David was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, I don't know if this was when he was being chased by Saul, which was before, well, he had been made king, right? When he was like 16 years old by Samuel. And then he got introduced to Saul. Speaking of rock stars, he became a spiritual rock star in Israel, and when he killed Goliath, he Saul became very jealous of him, so he lived in the wilderness of Judah and other places. It might have been written during that time. It might have been written while he was fleeing Absalom, when his son took over the kingdom of Israel and he fled. I personally really feel like this is a young kid. This is a young man. But what do I know, right? I think the strength of the other position that it was Absalom was it in verse 11, it says, but the king shall rejoice in God. He had not been crowned king by officially by the nation of Israel yet. He had been crowned king by the Lord. Of course, that's all we need, right? And it could be in that verse 11, he's even talking about Saul. Because remember, he respected Saul. He treated him with enormous respect to the very end, even after. And it could be that he's speaking in there in verse 11 about Saul. I think this is David as a young man. There's something about his Psalms that when he wrote in the wilderness, when he was being chased by Saul, that this really feels a lot like him. The Psalm 34, Psalm 37, those Psalms that are earlier. It says, God, you are my God. You are my God. And you know, Calvary Chapel, there's just something beautiful about speaking to the Lord and just saying, God, you're my God. Now, growing up, I didn't grow up in Christian churches. That would have been like the weirdest thing. What do you mean, my God? That just sounds strange. My God. He's not your God. And that's because I didn't grow up understanding that Christianity was a relationship and that he literally is our God. Romans 8:32 says, for if God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how much more will he, God, together with Jesus, give us all things? Meaning, he's given us Jesus. Jesus is ours. Jesus is yours. You can say, Jesus, you are my God. And you're not blaspheming. God, you are my God. Everyone worships something, worships a God. The question is, who is your God? A few weeks ago, I was in Matthew. We're going through Matthew on Sunday mornings, and I was in Matthew chapter 6, where it says, "Do not worry about your life." And it says, we talked about when we were talking about that right before that, it says you cannot serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, mammon, that word means treasure. It doesn't necessarily have to be money. It's any treasure. Everyone, we were made to worship. Every human being was made to worship. And every human being worships something. And so I posed the question, I was really quoting Pastor Brian in Peru, you'd like, how do I know what I worship? What was the answer? You remember? How do you know what you worship? Oh, come on. You remember what the answer was. I know you remember. What do you think about? What do you think about? What do you worry about? If you're worrying all the time, that's what your master is. Now, that's a hard saying, and I talked about that on that morning. And this is really hard to hear. But if you're worrying about something all the time, that thing may be your master. So again, I say, God, you are my God. Who is your God? Well, what really motivates you? What makes you get up in the morning and start getting and going? What are you really seeking after in the morning? I gotta get in there to work and get ahead. Or I got to get with God. You know what, you know what motivated David in the morning? Just look at the next line. Early will I seek you. Now this guy, there's nothing wrong with other pursuits. He was a military guy. He was really into the military and being a good soldier. I mean, this guy was the mother of all incredible soldiers. He was a fighter. I mean, you wrestle against David, you would have lost. So it's not like we can't love the NFL, or we can't love hiking, or we can't love things, but what really, come on, what really motivates you? It's whatever you're energized to go after. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Now, what do you do when you read this and you say, this is not me? I got this feeling it should be, but this ain't me. I don't thirst for God. I don't long for God. As in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. What do you do? Number one, you ask the Lord why. Why is it? Why don't I think about you in this way? He'll tell you. You ask him why, and then you also ask him, please, God, please. Make me into a worshiper like this. Verse 2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And I do feel like it's important to understand that our church service is all about God. If it's not, it should be. And I've mentioned this before about Dan. I'm very appreciative of Dan because he really sets the tone that this worship service is about God. Now, that may seem obvious. Well, in a lot of churches, the worship service is not about God. It's about man. It's about the performance of man. It's about you know, what worship songs can we sing that is really going to please these people? How can I preach a sermon that's really going to impress these people? I remember there was a church that started up, and it got to be known as the cool church, and I'm always paranoid about being a finger pointer, and I'm not pointing fingers here. But I just remember that the pastor, I guess, he had like one of those man bun things, and this is up north. The church was here in the northeast, and he also wore bare feet on stage, and. Is it conceivable that it's okay to be barefoot on stage? Yeah, it is. I don't know. I don't know a man's heart. But It's hard enough being holy. How about being, in addition to being holy, being cool? I mean, that's impossible. And if I'm going to be listening to the pastor talk about holiness, and I love it when a pastor talks about holiness, when a pastor talks even about examples they have of successes in life where they were holy. I love that. And I need that. I need to hear that. I need to hear sermons about that. But if I also have to be cool, wait a second. This holiness is hard enough. I'm going to have to be cool. And then you have an environment at church where everyone's trying to be cool. It's insane. And I remember this particular church, after a while, just developed some really, really significant problems, and I won't get into it, but it just didn't surprise me. Church is about God, and believe me, I've done my fill of trying to be cool in the pulpit, saying things I shouldn't have said. And, you know, I'm sure at our worship service, we've, over the years, some people on the worship team have done similar things. So I'm absolutely not claiming perfection, but church is about God. It is about God. And so he says, I've looked for you in the sanctuary. In this context, that's speaking of church. At the time, there was the tabernacle. It was the tabernacle, the temple hadn't been built yet, to see your power and your glory. And I got to tell you, I am so encouraged all the time where on Sunday mornings in particular, it's like, wow, I saw the power and the glory of God today. Praise the Lord. that's what church is supposed to be like, seeing the power and the glory of God, seeing him transform people, but also just the worship that when we worship, just it's like, oh, wow, you realize that God is powerful, he's big, he's indescribable, he's extraordinary. The power of God. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Is there a rule that you have to have your quiet time in the morning? No, there's not. And particularly when people have jobs that like start at 4 a.m., it's like, I mean, I get it. But you have got to develop, you've got to put aside a time, sometime, where it's the sweetest part of your day. And you know, it has been said that God will deal with you. He'll discipline you until his time with you is the sweetest part of your day. And you can, you know, there is free will. We're not Calvinists here. There is free will. We can resist the Lord. We can go to our graves resisting the Lord and still be saved and never experience that day by day, hour or half an hour or hour and a half, however long it is, where it's the sweetest part of your day. But the Lord's going to deal with you when that happens. I will say this, that if you don't have a 4 a.m. job or a 5 a.m. job, after that, you know, I'm not sure. The earliest time is the best time, in my opinion, to really seek the Lord, to set the tone for the day. I just find that if I have my quiet time later in the day, or even my prayer time, my prayer walks in the morning are so much better than in the afternoon. It's just, there's less noise. There's less noise in the morning. I'm not talking about physical noise. There's something about that morning. There's something about always giving God the first fruits of the day, which is a wonderful thing. But it's not always possible, particularly like for moms who have a lot of kids and this kind of thing. It's not always possible. And the Lord will make sure, when it's not possible, the Lord will make sure that our is the sweetest time of the day. Worship. That's what he's talking about here. Proskuneo is the Greek word for worship. Pro means toward. Does anyone know what skeneo means?
God.
It means kiss. Worship is kissing the Lord in a sanctified way. The Song of Solomon is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful psalm. It's a book. Where in the book of Ephesians we are told, behold, I tell you a mystery, the relationship between a husband and wife is a picture of God and the church, and the Song of Solomon. There's one way to read it, which is a correct way, which is this is a relationship between a man and a woman. There's another way of reading it, which also is a correct way. They're both correct. Or it's a relationship between you and Jesus Christ. Worship. And, you know, sometimes that makes you like, oh, a little queasy. You know, toward proskuneo, toward kiss, going to God to kiss him. It's like, okay, I never thought about the Lord in that way. But that's because you haven't read the Bible enough, or you've gone to churches that have had a view of God that's a view of man and God that's of the relationship between man and God that's too formal. Song of Solomon 7, verse 11 says this, verse 10 rather, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. I am God's, and God's desire is towards me. Verse 3 says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Now, whether or not David is, this is the 10 years before he became king, where Saul is trying to kill him. If you've been with us in earlier chapters of the book of Psalms, you know that, because we've explained it, that during this time that Saul was trying to kill him, I mean, Saul literally went around. He killed an entire village of 70 priests and their wives and their children because he felt that you know, David had been briefly at that city, the city of Nob, and he just killed all of them. This is what David knows about. He knew that. He knew Saul was, he knew how bloodthirsty he was. And yet he's able to say, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. Now, the alternative view, if this is 30 years into Saul's reign, into David's reign, where his son Absalom, he was the guy that says like one of the most handsome, he was like the most handsome dude in Israel at the time. And I don't know, how much did they sell his hair for every year? I mean, some ridiculous amount of money. He had real long hair. He had beautiful hair. I'm not going to say whether he had a man bun. I don't know if they did those then. Maybe they did. I'm sorry, man. If you've ever had a man bun, it's not sin in of itself. But I don't want to go there. But at that time, it was really worse because I would say the trial of Absalom leaving him was worse because his family was against him. Some of his best friends had betrayed him. All Israel, who he had served for years and years and years, had betrayed him. And he's able to say this, your loving kindness is better than life. So either one, whether it was one or the other, this is what the Lord wants to do with you when you are in the midst of a exceedingly difficult trial. He wants to get you alone, and he wants to bring you to the place where you cry out, your loving kindness, Lord, is better than life. By the way, that song by a cappella just went right through these verses. And so just, this psalm just means so much to me. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. It hurts sometimes to say it, and it's convicting sometimes to say it, but if our lips are not praising God, it says something about our spiritual temperature, about how much we really, truly love the Lord, about where we are. I mean, have we cooled off? If we've cooled off, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, please, I've cooled off. Please bring me back to where I'm saying, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Verse 4, thus I will bless you while I live. How do you bless the Lord? Someone shout it out. How do you bless the Lord? Come on. You guys were really good on Sunday morning. I was asking questions. How do you bless the Lord? Worship. Who said that? Okay, worship. That's one way to bless the Lord. How else?
Love him.
What?
Love him.
Love him. Okay. What?
Repentance.
Repentance is a way of blessing the Lord. Obedience. You bless the Lord by obedience that comes from the heart. You're blessing the Lord.
Your faith.
Without faith, it's impossible to what?
Please
God. Thus I will bless you while I live. The fact that you have the privilege of blessing the God of the universe, that's weird. It's also true. You know, you read about the prevailing religion at the time of Jesus Christ, and it was the Roman religions. They had all these gods, and if any of you have had Greek mythology read some of the Roman poets, their gods are up there. They're aware that something's going on in planet Earth. They're fighting each other. They're having sex with each other. They're doing all these different gods. They're aware that humans are on the Earth, but it's like they really don't care. Every once in a while, something happens with a human. The thought that a human being could bless God, you know, it's not something that was in the hearts of people at the time. You could really bless the Lord. You can bless the Lord. He says, thus I will bless you while I live, and I will lift up my hands in your name. I remember, the first 5 or 6 years of my Christian life, I was in a church. I was in two different churches, and both of them were very good churches. But man, you never saw someone lifting up their hand, like never. And I remember I was working with a guy, Keenan, and I went to his church. He went to a Pentecostal church, and everyone's like lifting up their hands, and I'm like, I'm missing something, clearly missing something. And Keenan came to my church once, and after he said, wow, you know, when they're getting real radical at that church, Or no, he's actually he's talking about me. When Steve gets really radical, he'll do the Baptist tap. Ooh. Like, he's like, that's really radical when he just taps his foot. I remember the first time I saw, there was a guy in my church. I only saw this one time. It was a visitor. He lifted up his hands. I almost fell on my face. By the way, I was saved in the Baptist church. I'm a huge fan of the Baptist church. And today a lot of that is different in Baptist churches. They do raise their hands, Baptist churches. But at the time, you know, I wasn't familiar with that, but praise the Lord, you know. It wasn't really until I got to Calvary Chapel that this was a thing. And guess what? It's a Bible thing. Lifting up your hands to the Lord. And what does it represent? Someone shout it out. What does it mean when you're lifting your hands to the Lord? What are you expressing to the Lord? Surrender. What?
Sacrifice,
surrender, sacrifice.
Praise.
Praise, love. What's that? That we need the Lord. It's like a kind of a reaching out. I will lift up my hands. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. The marrow, the inside of a bone, you know, the stuff that makes chicken soup really, really, you know, healthy for you when you have a cold or whatever. It's the marrow. And then the fat. You know, my son, for a few years, did fine dining at Smith and Wolensky's downtown. So he got to know all about steak. It's just like, what's the best cut of a steak? What? No, I understand it's the ribeye. Is that correct? Because there's a fair amount of fat in it, and it gives it that taste. You take away all the fat, it's like, ooh, this doesn't taste quite as good. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I just want to share with you my devotional from this morning. This is what I started with this morning. It's a Bogotsky devotional, but this was his verse. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Gladness is a privilege of any child of God. And when you're lacking joy, doesn't mean that necessarily you're a failure or something like that. It's a barometer. It's like, okay, something's wrong. I got to seek the joy of the Lord because it's a privilege. And then you could even say it's a right of being a child of God. Light is sown for the righteous. I like that. You know, what does that mean, sown? S-O-W-N. It means like what you do with seed. And the Lord has put in you the seed necessary for you to be a light, but also for there to be gladness. Gladness is sown by the Lord for the upright in heart. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You know, best thing you can do when you're up in the middle of the night and you're very frustrated because you have to go to work in the morning and I'm up and it's 2 o'clock, an hour ago it was 1 o'clock and I'm still awake, just begin to pray. I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You know, every once in a while, I'll even, you know, this was a huge issue with me early on in my Christian life, just being up for hours in the middle of the night. The Lord has given me rest for many years now. It was a long process, but But even still, sometimes I'll get up, I'll just pray. And then when I start falling asleep, I'll go get back into bed and I'll go to sleep. But I meditate on you. I remember you in my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. And you guys know what that means, right? The shepherds had different watches from 12 to 4, from 4 to 8, you know, that kind of thing. I don't know exactly what they were. Verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Keep in mind, this guy, one of two things is happening. Either he is being chased by Saul, he's being betrayed, he's living out in the wilderness. The army, the national army is trying to kill him, or the whole kingdom has turned against him, his family, his best friends have turned against him, and he's sitting there saying things like, because you've been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. In the shadow of your wings I rejoice. Last Saturday morning, I was in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 5. Anyone know what it says? What does Psalm 23, verse 5 say? Take a guess. We're talking about enemies. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And the thought there is, I'm rejoicing in this table and I'm enjoying the fellowship and the food in the presence of my enemies. And that's what's going on here. David actually knew about this. He knew about what? Enjoying the Lord, even when there's people trying to kill him, even after he had been betrayed so severely and he had been chased out of Jerusalem. Verse 8, my soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me. So which is it? Are we behind the Lord, or are we next to the Lord? Which is it? What's the answer? Behind the Lord. Oh, but you said behind the Lord, but then why does it say, with your right hand, you uphold me? The answer must be both. In fact, it's more than that. Isaiah 52, Lord used it tremendously in my life to tell me I needed to go, leave my work full-time and go full-time into ministry. He used this verse, verse 12 of Isaiah 52. It says, the Lord will go before you and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So what does this mean? He's behind you, he's in front of you, and he's by you. Verse 9, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. So just he's really trusting that the Lord is going to win his battle. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. And what does that mean? Hey, Solomon, is there a water, Solomon, somewhere? Maybe, maybe not. What does that mean, to glory? It says, everyone who swears by him shall glory. What does that mean? I'm going to be so mean right now, and I'm going to call Gio and ask him to answer the question. What does that mean, to glory?
Like you're moving forward in his, like you move from glory to glory, so you're moving, like your faith is going like to the next level.
Yeah, That's very good. Going from glory to glory, that's great. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, meaning you're showing the glory of God by moving forward, by going from glory to glory. You're showing his glory. You're showing it by your joy. You're showing it by your faithfulness. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. That would include praise and worship too. That includes, there's a glory about you because you're a child of God walking in obedience. Very good. I won't do that again. So don't anyone be scared. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. So notice, it doesn't say preserve my life from the enemy. Thank you. It doesn't. Notice how it doesn't say preserve my life from the enemy, although certainly there's other psalms that say that. This says what? Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Fear is, I am going to call on someone. I'm going to call on Antonio. Antonio, fear is what from 1 John? Do you remember what we were in last Wednesday? Fear is torment, remember? Fear is torment. Fear will shrivel you up. Fear will just take every bit of energy out of you, every piece of joy out of you. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy, from my fear. Preserve it. It's killing me. I can't stand it. I can't stand to let it. He's crying out to the Lord. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They should fear. And I was just talking with a brother today. I've been around long enough now that, man, when you come against God's anointed, and when I say God's anointed, I'm just talking about a Christian who's walking in the Spirit and has a sustained life of obedience. Man, if someone comes against that person, whether it's their boss, a coworker, a stranger, they're going to be feeling some pain. They just are. And, you know, it's interesting. I was talking with a brother about Billy Graham today, and it was just interesting that when he was when Billy Graham, I remember, like in the 70s and the 60s, and he was really being used mightily by God. You know, even wicked people completely behaved themselves around him. They feared him. And that was good, because you don't come against God's anointed and then expect to get away with it. And it says here, they shoot at him, who, the blameless, and they do not fear. Oh my. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk, this is verse 5, they talk of laying snares secretly. Snare is a trap. They say, who will see them? Who's going to see me coming against the righteous? No one's going to see me. No, God will see you. They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Here's a really interesting verse. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. And that's speaking in this particular instance That's speaking with the depths of the depravity of our souls. I'm reading with the elders now the life and diary of David Braydon, as well as with a few brothers in the church. And one of the brothers I read with him today, that the this is just a diary. It was a diary of a missionary to the Indians like 300 years ago. And he was like living out in the wilds, and he would be seeking the Lord. And he would actually ask the Lord, show me my sin. And this is the entry on Thursday, May 13th, something like 1738 or something like that. He says, I saw so much of the wickedness of my heart that I longed to get away from myself. I never before thought there was so much spiritual pride in my soul. I felt almost pressed to death with my own vileness. Now, this is a controversial book because some people think, oh, this guy didn't understand grace. Well, if you just keep on reading, you'll get to, within a page, you'll see the Lord showed him, he answered his prayer about how much vileness was in their own heart. And he was able to look at the blood of Jesus in a new and different way of, wow, he has cleansed this deep. And he just loved God, and he would have these incredible, like, days on end with just worshiping the Lord and loving God and going up to, like, what he would call, like, Ephesians 2 said, seated with the heavenlies in Christ. Literally, he would have these experiences. But listen, the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. They're deep. There's places in our soul which really are exceedingly depraved, and we just kind of try to ignore them. I dare you to say to the Lord, show me, Lord. But please, after you show me that, show me your grace. Show me the cross. Show me your blood. You'll love Jesus a lot more when you realize how much you've been saved from. Verse 7, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded, so he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. So this is, even the wicked will one day fear, and they shall declare the work of God. And probably a reference to Philippians 2, where it says, God exalted Jesus to a, has highly exalted him, given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, on those of earth, and those under the earth. Just everyone, even the wicked, one day will see him, and they shall declare his work. For they wisely consider his doing. Verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart, there it is again, shall glory. So glorying, glory the verb. And so when you're glorying, there's like a glow about your life that points people to the Lord and the glory of God. You're displaying the glory of God. The Isaiah 43:7 says, the purpose of your life is for you to glory. Isaiah 43:7. He says, everyone who is called by my name, I've created for my glory, it says. It's the purpose for which God created the world, for his glory. Psalm 65, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. Oh, this would be a good one for us to pray at 9:30 a.m. prayer. If you've never been there, please come and join us. But I don't think we've ever praised. I don't think we've ever prayed this. This would be a cool prayer. God, praises are awaiting you today. Because it is. It is. And to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Now that, I think this particular reference is a reference to the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. After Jesus returns to earth, he establishes his reign, and all nations will come to him at that time. I think it's a prophetic psalm. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Man, I don't know what people do with themselves when they don't have a deep sense that God has provided atonement, payment, propitiation, whatever you're going to call it, for their sins. I don't know what they do with themselves. Well, the answer is they go nuts. They go crazy. They suppress the guilt that is in them. Verse 4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. Now, you may look at that and say, well, what about free will? I don't have the answer to that question. We have free will, but the Bible also says that God chooses you and causes you to approach him. People have been fighting and beating each other up for 2,000 years trying to reconcile those two. It's never going to be reconciled. It can only be reconciled in the mind of God. But it is important that you understand, please, please, I beg you, that God caused you to approach him. God caused you to approach him. It's just going to make you love God all the more that you think. But at the same time, somehow you got to step out of that and realize every man has the choice whether to approach God or not. You can't reconcile the two. You can't. But it's I don't know about you. It makes me love the Lord that he caused me to approach him, that he may dwell in your courts and be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. What a loving God. He caused you to approach him. He caused you to dwell in his courts. He caused you to be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. No wonder David can cry out in Psalm 63, because your loving kindness is better than life. It's like, this is what the Lord does. He causes it. Verse 5, by awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You know, it is important for you to have faith that God is going to answer prayer. He's going to answer prayer. And that's what it's saying here. It's saying he's going to answer prayer. Verse 5, by awesome deeds of righteousness, you're going to answer us. Something's going to happen. God, you know solutions that we know nothing about. You are going to answer. You promise in your word, all things work together for good to those who love God. And I'm in this situation. I don't see, but you are going to answer. It's called hope, H-O-P-E. It's this expectation of future blessing. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who establish the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people, So he's just praising God for his power, just realizing. So this is an important prayer when we see the governments of man, and it just seems like so much is just going nuts around us. It's great to read Psalm 65, verse 6, who says, God has established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. He stills the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the people. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoing of the morning and evening rejoice. So, man, you look at a sunrise, it makes you rejoice. You look at a sunset, it makes you rejoice. It makes you praise the name of the living God. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is half full of water. Does it say that? The river of God is full of water. And I've already brought up Bogotsky once today. I've brought up Bogotsky many times over the years. I'm reading it for like the ninth time. He has one devotion on one day, and this is the verse. Jesus says, the river of God is full of water. And basically, the idea is, if you walk in obedience, it's only a matter of time till you look at the blessing of your life and you say, the river of God is full of water. I love that. The river of God is full of water. It's not three-quarters full. It's not nine-tenths full. The river of God, I tell you, God knows how to bless. He really does. You provide their grains, and for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. This is talking about a farm. You water the ridges of the, you know, that where there is sown the seed. Verse 11, you crown the year with goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. And I can promise you, again, I'll say it again, if you walk obediently with the Lord, trusting in him, staying in the word, seeking his face, eventually, you'll look at a verse like this and say, wow, truest verse in the Bible. God's paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and their little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. My daughter, Faith, got married in Amish country last November, and I went out for a prayer walk, and it was like, this is crazy, Lord. Again, the pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. Praise you. This is so beautiful, Lord. And I tell you, God has prepared so many scenes like that. And some are in the middle of the city. Many times in the middle of the city, I'm like, God, I don't want to be anywhere else in the world. I am so thankful that you brought me here to this city, Boston. I love it. Is it in the wilderness or by the ocean or in farm pastures? It says the last verse. It says they shout for joy. They also sing. 8:22. If we can now for the last 9-10 minutes, can you get into little groups of three and pray? It's a time of prayer, and just I'll tell you what it's a good get into little groups of three, and someone take out your Bible and read Psalm 63, verse 1. Just read it and just use that as a springboard for prayer. It may be that you're identifying with what he's saying. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for it. Or you may say, I'm not feeling this, Lord. Help me. I want to be like this. I want to be able to do this. Just use it as a springboard for prayer and take it anywhere you want. So if you could do that now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this prayer time. I pray that you would bless it abundantly. In Jesus' name. Amen.